On Good Friday, if you were able to make service, we talked about how the disciples would have felt as they viewed the cross at about the time we were in here, vacant, knowing that Jesus had been removed and was being prepared for burial, being placed in the tomb. I'd ask you to sit for a moment to think over these last couple days about the fear that they would have felt. The concerns that they would have had. The doubt that would have been registering in their minds. And as they sat there thinking about what had happened over the previous 24 hours and how things had played out, the Final Supper where Jesus gives the proclamation of what is about to happen in the garden, or when Peter goes to defend him, he stops him and allows himself to be arrested. His failure in the disciples' eyes to defend himself before Herod and Pilate. The torture that he went through as he carried the cross. And finally, the crucifixion and his death. If we think about those things and we let it sit on our heart to realize just what must have been going through their minds, and letting that heaviness dwell on us, it would be easy for us to say that there would be no doubt about it, that it would blow your mind. To think of everything that you knew and everything that you had thought you had understood about Jesus just literally dissipating in a 9-hour period of time. The one that you as a disciple had declared as God, who you had witnessed raise the dead, who you had seen heal the sick, who you had seen feed the multitudes, dead on a cross. The one who had cast out demons, who seemed to have no limit about where his authority was, being buried in a tomb. Having lived in those 24 hours from the Passover meal to the point of crucifixion would have been enough to test anybody's limits of faith. But as we think of this and we roll into Easter morning, we can only be more confounded, maybe even more confused. Every one of Jesus' followers would have been reeling from the events that had happened. We read how some of them had fled, how some of them had retreated to the upper rooms because they were in fear of what might happen to them. The women who had been following Jesus had been mourning his death. Across the board, emotions were raw. People were confused. They didn't know what to do or what to expect. But then to come to a tomb and find this very large stone that had been sealed, rolled away, and the tomb empty, and Jesus not there, probably would have pushed anyone past any ability to comprehend what was going on anymore. Yet, on Easter morning, this is exactly what they faced. They began their mourning in even more confusion. If we turn to Mark 16, verses 1 through 8, please stand with me. Mark 16 starts, "Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices, as they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, 'Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?' But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side. and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before them into Galilee, and you will see him." And he said to you, or as he said to you. And so they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Let's bow our heads. Holy God, we stand before your empty tomb, amazed. On this end of it, we do not have fear because we know what the victory was. But we still stand amazed that you would go to the cross and die for us, that you would pay our price for sin. And as the disciples were confused, as Mary and the other women were alarmed, we stand before you confused and alarmed that you would do this for us. But even more so, Lord, we stand before you thankful for the gift that you have given us, the salvation that you have brought us. Lord, we give great thanks for the price that Jesus paid on the cross, that we may be reunited to you through him. We confess our faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And we praise him for his obedience to your will and the sacrifice that he paid and the redemption that it brought. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Mark uses language such as, they trembled, they were afraid, they were amazed, to describe what Mary and Salome felt emotionally after their discovery. And rightfully so, for as they had gone to simply bless the body of Jesus in the traditional Hebrew way, what they had found was amazing. It was disturbing to them. What they had expected to find, the body of Christ in the tomb, was not there. See, they had prepared spices to go and bless the body. They hadn't been able to do that yet, simply for the reason that the Sabbath had come and they couldn't go and prepare a body on the Sabbath. You did nothing unclean like touching a dead body on the Sabbath. So for an entire day, their mourning, their sadness was able to dwell in them. And then instead of being able to attend it right away, they had to wait until the morning of the third day. And to be going to bless Jesus' body in the traditional way, simply to come and find it empty, and that Jesus had risen, had to set them on edge. It must have passed any expectation that they had in their minds. And even though Jesus had spoken of it ahead of time, we see here that they were still trembling, amazed, and fearful. But as they came to the realization that Jesus was truly not there, as they saw where the angel pointed, there he laid, he's not there anymore. And they suddenly began to start realizing just what it meant as they remembered his words before his crucifixion, his teachings and the scriptures that had been taught throughout all time. Can you imagine the excitement and joy that must have started bubbling up inside of them? Can you imagine how relieved they must have felt. The simple fact that Jesus had risen was probably enough to bring joy. The simple fact that he had triumphed over death was probably enough. They probably hadn't even comprehended what it all meant yet. So they run, and they start going and talking to the disciples as they go. But as we sit on the backside of the cross, as we know what the end game is, we have a greater understanding, something that they came to understand as time went on. And that is simply this. If what Jesus said about his death and resurrection were true, then everything he talked about must be true. Everything that Jesus had preached about, taught about, shown through his life was validated by his resurrection. Now this is where our true joy and happiness come from. That we have come to understand the truth that Jesus taught and that Scripture has given us. For the disciples to simply know that Jesus was alive probably dwarfed the other issues that they were concerned about, their safety, what to do next. The fact that Jesus was alive was probably enough to calm their souls for a moment. But even that wouldn't last as they came into a real understanding of what it all meant and just how far-reaching his resurrection was. And as they would have dwelt on those thoughts and realized the power in its answer, what Jesus had told them, all of what Jesus had told them must have been true. Now for us, this becomes our joy, what we anchor our lives on. So when we start looking at the scriptures that were given to us, John 3:15-18, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him must be saved. And he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We turn to John 4:13-14. Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. John 6:35-40. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. When we believe in the resurrection, when we see the proof that was given to the disciples, the testimony that has been given to us through Scripture, we can take heart in Jesus' proclamations that we just read in John. We can believe that what he tells us is true, that our salvation through our faith in him is real, that we do not have to question it, that he is not just our Redeemer, but also our Provider, the one who quenches our thirst and our hunger in a spiritual way, something that nothing of the flesh and world can do through food and drink. Because of his resurrection, we can have hope in the promises that Jesus made to raise us up in everlasting life through him. We can trust in his promise to be with us throughout our journey. Because Jesus was proven true in his death and resurrection in what he taught, we can have hope that all that he has promised us will come to fruition, that we will be blessed by his love for us. Now, there's another major thing that we can hope for, that we can hold joy in, and that is Jesus' victory over Satan and death. Because of Jesus, we can understand that Satan's powers are limited and that Satan will not win over God's will and God's righteousness. And because of this, we have hope that no matter how embattled that we may feel, no matter how hard our life may become, no difficult how this world may seem to make it for us, that in the end, God's will come to light. That in the end, God's will overcome and be victorious. And that Jesus' love will form a new kingdom for us. And that we, as children of God, may join in it. Because of this, we have hope. Because of this, we are released from the influence of Satan as we focus on Christ. N.T. Wright is quoted as saying, "God's justice is a saving, healing, restorative justice, because the God to whom justice belongs is the Creator God, who has yet to complete his original plan for creation, and whose justice is designed not simply to restore balance to the world that is out of kilter, but to bring to glorious completion and fruition the creation, teeming with life and possibility that he made in the first place." You see, God did not just send Jesus to die for our sins. It's easy for us to focus on it. But Christ came to complete the will of God. And because God is much further, much larger, much more knowledgeable than we are, we can focus on one, but there's much more to the story. That Jesus coming and dying on the cross, being rose 3 days later, isn't nearly a point in time, but a movement to the completion of what God's will in creation is. Now, if we understand that God's plan was not simply thwarted by humans' inability to follow in obedience, then we understand that Adam and Eve's sin and disobedience was not something that sidelined God's will, but was nearly a single thread woven into the tapestry of God's will. And then we can take that one step further. We can then understand that Jesus' victory over Satan and death are the continuation of God's will and the showing of God's ever-present hand in our ongoing creation story. God, the Creator, who is and always is what he was, is a creator and continues to create. And as we move forward, we can now paint Jesus' promises and proclamations in a different light, knowing that God's hand is ever at the controls. This is the peace that Jesus offers us through our faith. That when we trust in Him, when we release and submit to His will, that it's God's hand that is in control and not ours. It's God's will that will come to light. It is God's will that will control us. That we may know from His actions on the cross and through resurrection that everything else that He instructs is true and righteous and good for us. A faith built on this truth generates a heart that will withstand all that this world can throw at it. A faith built on this truth will generate a strength that will see us through the most darkest times that this world can offer us. It is this faith that we come today to celebrate. A faith in a resurrected King. Not just a man who was raised up, but God defeating Satan as He has throughout history and will continue to do throughout the future. A King who has now come before and offered us a place at the table to raise us up in a righteousness that we do not deserve. To bring us a redemption that is not ours to be bought. To gift us with a redemption that cleanses our hearts, renews our minds, and brings us everlasting life. This is our hope. This is our faith. That we can kneel before the cross, that we can offer ourselves up as a living sacrifice to the will of God, and to make our lives a holy, spiritual worship. The hope that we have is not fueled by myths or stories, but by a life that was lived and walked perfectly, by a death that was like no other, and by a resurrection that none of us can do on our own. Our hope is found on a cross that is now vacant, and a tomb that is empty. For our Lord, our King, is no longer here on earth, but is seated in heaven. For our Lord is something more than any man or woman could ever amount to. For our Lord brings us a gift that we cannot buy for each other or for ourselves. Through no works can we earn it. Through no prayer can we sustain it. It is simply by His mercy and grace that we are gifted our salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So as we come today to experience a moment of an empty tomb and a victorious King over death, we shall rejoice. We shall hold strong to the truths that have been taught to us, that have been proven to be true and accurate through the resurrection. And we grow a faith as we continue to follow our Lord and our Savior, as we dedicate our lives to our Lord and Savior, as we commit our lives to God's will, that will be enduring and bringing everlasting life. This is what we celebrate today. This is the joy that wells up in our hearts, that brings us to glad salvations and loud and boisterous singing. This is the heart that we bring today to worship our King, our Savior, our Redeemer. Today we are going to take the Lord's Supper. And while normally most of us take it with a heart of conviction, of understanding what happened the night before, of the broken body and the shed blood, today we come to a table that a King, our King, has set for us. We come in a joyful heart, understanding the victory that has come through the blood. The table has been set for the simple fact that he invites us to be with him in his kingdom. The table is set because he has won. And he wants us to enjoy the peace that that brings. He wants us to find comfort in the truth that lies in the redemption that comes through the resurrection. He sets this table so that we can come back and remember all that has been done for us, but also what being done for us has brought us in our faith. The table is not just a table of confession, but today the table is definitely a day of celebration, a moment to spend with our Lord and our Savior in communion as the disciples did at the Last Supper, face to face with our risen King. For he is here in spirit. He is in each and every one of us through the Holy Spirit. And as we come before the table, as we take the bread and the juice and remember all the price that was paid for us, find peace and hope in the everlasting life that has been promised through faith in Christ. This is the table that we come to today. We will take communion today as family units or as groups of friends or small groups today. So as you come forward, you will take the bread and the juice and then you'll go back and sit. I want you to take a few minutes to pray. I should hear lots of little conversations going. Pray about all that you have been blessed with, but most of all, pray for the peace that our risen Lord has given you in the promises that have been fulfilled through the resurrection. Take a moment to rejoice and lift up a happy heart. When you confess your sins, know that you confess your sins maybe with a heavy heart at the beginning, but know that because Christ has won over Satan and that the victory has been had and that we are included through our faith, that those sins are forgiven. And let it lift that burden from your heart. And as Mary and the other women and as Peter and the other disciples came to the realization of what the empty tomb truly meant and the victory that it had brought, as you go through communion today, as you come to the Lord's table today, let yourself come to realization of what that victory means for you, for all of us who believe and have faith in Jesus Christ. Let it bring peace to your heart. Let it bring comfort. Let it rejuvenate your life. Let it become the living waters that quench our thirst for eternity in the Spirit. Maybe this is the first time you've heard the power of what the cross has done. Maybe this is the first time that you've really, truly come to a point of understanding what exactly Christ's death on the cross means for you. If that's the case, what I will do is I will invite you. I will be standing over to this side here as they serve communion. Please come and I will pray with you. As people are taking communion, come and give your life to Christ. You see how it affects our lives. Maybe you've seen how it's affected other people's lives and your relationships. Maybe for the first time you're starting to understand just the comfort and peace that comes with the submission to God's plan, to His will over the world's and your will. I promise you, the comfort that comes with knowing that God is at the helm in control is way more powerful than any comfort the world will ever offer you. The truth and the fact of the resurrection bringing everlasting life and the faith of Jesus Christ will give you the strength to encounter anything this world will ever throw to you. So I invite you, as you come, as the others come forward to take communion, to recommit themselves to Christ and come to the King's table, please come and pray with me. And let us introduce you to the King and an everlasting life. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my body, or this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. The words of our Savior the night he was betrayed, forecasting exactly what the cross was about to do. That a broken body and shed blood would defeat sin in this world and bring everlasting life. The table has been set. The promise has been made and fulfilled. And all who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord are welcome at this table. Please, come, dine with your King. Remember your King.